Good morning. It's good to see you all today. Today you only have to endure two messages. As we said last week, pastors are always thinking about and planning for the future. And when it came that Pastor Rick Neubauer is coming and he's going to begin preaching on October 18th, I had to figure, well, here's what we had planned and here's what we have. So last week, you endured and, by the looks of you, survived 8 messages, 8 sermonettes, and only 2 today. The 8 last week were really meant to say from the Lord, God is calling you to love the world, to love those who don't know Jesus Christ, and indeed to become a congregation that is more outward looking. We spent a lot of time talking about how we need to love each other, and it's important to look inward to ourselves and to love each other, but it's equally important that we don't get caught up in that, but that we look outward and take the good news of Jesus Christ and the great good news of family together, brothers and sisters in Christ, to the world that needs it so desperately. So that was last week. Now only 2 this week, and next week it's down to just 1. Just 1 final shot. But today we're going, kind of the little theme that I have to put 2 together is hard to preach, ? Because these are 2 messages that are typically seen maybe as hard for pastors to preach. So we'll think about that. And if that's the case, we maybe even more than normal need the Lord's help. So let's pray together. Lord, we ask right now, today, this morning, in this service, that your word would be our soul guide and your spirit our soul teacher and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. So I ask the question, is this one hard to preach? And what I feel the Lord leading us to talk about today is you and your money. Now, a lot of pastors struggle with that. That's a tough subject to talk about. But I tell you, I love to preach about you and your money. In some ways, I always have. This is not a hard message for me to preach at all. It might be a hard message to hear, but it's not a hard message to preach about for me. I love to talk about you and your money. And as I say that, I need to say, I also, every sermon that I preach, it's my goal that before I ever preach it here, I've preached it to myself. So these are things that I seek with God's help imperfectly to follow. So you need to know that. Well, here's why I love to preach on it. I love to preach on it because Martin Luther said, the last part of a man to be converted is his pocketbook, your billfold, your money clip, your checkbook. So think about that as we begin. Is your pocketbook converted? And if your pocketbook isn't converted, maybe you're fooling yourself about your own conversion. See, this is why I love to preach on you and your money, because it is a key issue in discipleship, and if a pastor doesn't preach to his people about them and their money, he is not loving you and doing you service. Because it's such a key issue in discipleship is why I love to preach on it, because I love you and I'm absolutely convinced that this is so important for you. I love to preach on you and your money because I believe you need to hear this so much. And I think maybe the most important text, there are all kinds of texts in the Bible about us and our money, but maybe the most poignant, the most helpful text, the most challenging text is something that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, and you may be familiar with these words, in the midst of his teaching, a longer passage about us and our money, he says, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money." Now, sometimes this is translated, "You cannot serve God and mammon." Mammon is the actual Greek word. But what mammon means is money, wealth, things. And Jesus is saying, you cannot serve God and money. And money, in our culture especially, has a stranglehold on us. You see, this was true in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, in a culture not nearly as wealthy, not nearly as money-centered as our culture, even in that first century Greco-Roman culture in Palestine, Jesus saw what a rival to God money was. And that is one of the reasons, maybe the only reason, why Jesus talked so much about money. It was one of the things that Jesus himself talked most about. And as he talks about money, he wants us to be sure and understand that money better be put in its right place for his followers. The Sermon on the Mount is telling us how we live as followers of Jesus. And Jesus is warning here against the greatest sin, which is idolatry. And one of the biggest idols, which is our money, our wealth. And in this materialistic, selfish, greedy culture, money rules. And you can watch any, you can look at any part of culture, any part of society, and you can figure out in one way or another how you get to here because of the role of money. I mean, it's even down now to the time of college football games. It's all about money. Games in college football for the season, if you want to look ahead, what time do I need to go to the stadium? If you're going to go, you're going to find a TBA to be announced. And they're not even going to announce the time of the football game until a week or two before the football game comes up, because they've got to figure out which are the best and most profitable games to have on TV at certain time slots. Money dominates almost everything in our culture. And Jesus says, be sure money doesn't dominate you. One of the most practical questions I suppose we can ask when we think about money is to ask the question, is tithing biblical? And as you ask that question, you have to ask another question, and that is, what is tithing? I think most people really don't know what tithing is. When you think of tithing, what do you think? A lot of people understand tithing as just giving whatever they want to give. But a tithe is a very specific thing. A tithe was required in the Old Testament, and a tithe meant 10%. If it's not 10%, it's not a tithe. Now, 10%, some people now own businesses, probably in a lot bigger way than they did in Jesus' day, but 10% does not mean revenue. It's a great problem that I've had just a couple times in my 42-year career as a pastor when I've had people in my church tithing on their business revenues, and I had to say, you know, you're giving too much, you're going to go bankrupt. It's not revenue. Revenue is not income. But it's not revenue, but it's not net income either. It's not after all the deductions. But a tithe is 10% basically of your gross income, your total income, what comes in. That's what a tithe is. And we have to ask, is it biblical? Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, remember now, Sermon on the Mount talks about the way Christians live because they are Christians. One of the things you have to be very sure about when we talk about money is you're not giving money to get in. Money is not an entrance fee to the kingdom. You give money not to God, not to get in, but because you already are in. You give your money to God, to Christ, and his causes because you believe this is the place you need to be investing in what God is doing. This is where you want to invest your life. And you need to see that giving is worship. As you give to God, it's one of the most important acts of worship that you do. That's why in a worship service, when we take up the offering, that is very much an act of worship. And as you put money in the plate, you put money in, Lord, for you. God thanks. It's money to him. But you don't give money to get in. The Sermon on the Mount is not teaching on how to become a Christian, how to get into the kingdom. It's you're already in the kingdom. Now here's how you live because you are in the kingdom. And we'll celebrate this soon in the Lord's Supper together. We'll remember the gospel, the good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ. And every time you give anything to God, you give it with thanksgiving, with love, with appreciation, with a commitment to him and his kingdom and his causes. That's why you give. And that's what God calls us to do out of the gospel. Okay. Tithing is never commanded in the New Testament. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says numerous times, and I'll list them for you on the screen, you have heard it said, but I say to you. All those times in Matthew 5, they're up on the screen. You have heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, don't get angry. See, this is the new way of living in the kingdom now, because you're Christian. You see, it's not now things, you got the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, and now Jesus come, and we everything kind of lightens up, and we don't have to toe the line. And the Old Testament, by the way, is the same way. The Ten Commandments, you're to follow the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament because you're already in, not to get in. And you see that very clearly. God came to Israel after he'd redeemed them. He didn't come to them in Egypt, give them the Ten Commandments, say, okay, you guys follow this and I'll redeem you. I'll take you out of Egypt. No. He came to them as their God. He delivered them. He redeemed them out of Egypt. And then he said to them, you are my people. Have no other gods before me. So it's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New Testament. The Ten Commandments are to be lived out because we follow God. We love God, not to get God to accept us or welcome us into his family. But now you can see what Jesus does. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, don't have lust in your heart. The ethic is intensified now, because we know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's so much more gracious. We are to be so much more fully committed to him. So, tithing, never mentioned in the New Testament. Think about this, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the only one of the Ten Commandments that's not reaffirmed in the New Testament. The other nine are, but not the Sabbath. Why not? What do we do with the Sabbath? I'm absolutely convinced here's what we do with the Sabbath. And you have all these comparisons. You have to say, here's what God says about the Sabbath. You have heard it said that one day is God's, but I say to you, every minute now is God's. It's not God gets one day and we get six to do it. No, every minute now is consecrated to God. And the same thing, even though he doesn't say it, it's the principle is here. Same thing is true with our money. Here's what it is. You've heard it said 10% is God's, but I say to you, every penny is God's. We're responsible now as followers of Jesus Christ, not just for 10%, but for every penny. Does it mean now 10% is God's and 90% is mine? Every penny is God's. So we ask the question, is tithing biblical? And we say, no. You are responsible to God for how you use, how you spend, how you invest every penny. But I want to waffle a little bit, or balance a little bit, maybe better, hopefully better said. No, tithing is not biblical. You are responsible to God for how you use every penny. But then I want to say, yes, tithing is biblical, but in a way that most people wouldn't fathom. Tithing is biblical as a kind of a guideline for a minimum gift to God. I mean, tithing is where giving begins. Now, that's a radical thing for American Christians. 2-3% of American Christians in the United States really tithe. 2-3% really give 10% of their income to God and his work. That means over 95% of Christians in the U.S. don't give to God the minimum gift. Now remember, this is not a legalistic thing. This is not do this or you're out. This is when you're in, this is what you do. And if you all begin to do that, this church will have new ways of flourishing in loving God and in loving each other and in loving the world. If you begin to do that. Jesus said, now this is Jesus, your Lord, you cannot serve God and money. And the stakes are unbelievably high. Jesus says this. So I want to commend to you something that I think is very important. And that is a yearly spiritual discipline. A yearly spiritual discipline that you do every year. And if you're married, you do this with your spouse. If you're not, you do it on your own. Or you sit down with your spouse and you plan out how you are going to give to God in the next year. How are you going to do this for the next year? If you don't think about this, you're not going to do it. Or it's really going to get botched. Be prayerful, thoughtful, and generous. And a lot, at least 10%. Begin at 10% of your income that you're going to give to the Lord. Decide this ahead of time and every month write the first check to the work of the Lord. If you don't decide ahead of time, it won't happen. And more than likely, if you don't write the first check of the month to the Lord, it won't happen. You'll have good intentions, but it won't happen. And Jesus says a couple of things. He said, number one, don't worry. Money's not the most important thing in the world. If you don't get to do this or buy that, you'll be fine. And he also says, don't worry, because if you give to me, you know I'm taking care of you. And many of you don't realize how it would be, how God will take care of you in this, because you've not tried it. There are story after story after story of people who for years would never consider doing this. But then the Spirit of God moves within them, they do it, and how their lives become blessed. You don't do it to get blessed. You do it because you love God and you want to invest in Him and His kingdom. But as you do that, you don't have to worry. God will take care of you. And here's another reason why this is so important. Because without intentionally doing this, you will in our culture automatically serve money over God. It will happen by default. And that will be spiritually disastrous for you. This culture is so money-driven that if you do not do this intentionally and carefully, you will automatically, you won't want to, but you'll automatically serve money rather than God. Because everything that happens in our culture says serve money. And you've got to fight it. You've got to be countercultural here. So the conclusion of the first sermon is love God with your money. Love God with your money. Prayerfully, intentionally, strategically, thoughtfully. Plan this out with God. Love Him with your money. Well, a second sermon, is it hard to preach? This one I have to confess. This is one in 42 years I've never preached. I've never preached this. I just couldn't bring myself to preach it. And that's probably an error on my part. It shows, I think, in numerous ways, weaknesses in me. I repent. I have repented of that as I come. But I think it illustrates an important piece this morning as well, and that is that pastors aren't perfect. And as we, this text, well, here's the text. Pay attention to your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Out of Hebrews 13. That's hard to preach about yourself. And I confess that I've never done it. I've preached it at a few ordination services and stuff for some other people here and there, but never done it for myself. And the only reason, the only reason I probably can do it today is that I'm really not preaching it for myself. I'm preaching it for Pastor Rick Neubauer today. Pay attention to your leaders and submit to them. for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Pay attention to your leaders. Listen to your leaders. You could translate this. At the base meaning of this Greek word is to put your trust in a person. Trust your leaders. You know, as I read the congregation, I think reading the congregation, you need to become more outreach oriented. You need to take more risks at reaching people. It needs to be a greater focus here. We've talked about we need to be a stronger congregation at asking for forgiveness and granting forgiveness. I think another area that this congregation needs to grow is you need to grow in trusting each other. This is the way God set it up. And you need to trust your leaders. One of the things God wants to do here is develop a culture of trust. And notice the text says, while we're going to talk about this primarily in terms of Pastor Rick, pay attention to your leaders. It's plural. There's more than one leader. There's a group of leaders. And I want to call this congregation to be a congregation that with God's help more and more trusts your leaders. And there has to be a good system of making sure every leader and every minister in the church, every teacher of every Sunday school class, for instance, is called by God. And there's a good system set up. And this is one of the things we're doing, the deacons and the leadership team and even Pastor Rick is involved, is trying to come up with that. And I think there's going to be a good thing come before you soon as to just make sure all this happens. But there's leaders to be trusted. And as I've been here, I want to say, I mean, as pastors, there's not just one pastor, but Pastor Dick has been so good. So good. The chair of the deacons, Glenn Willett, and before Glenn, Evan Middleton, and every deacon I've worked with here has been, in my view, good in their role. The chairman of the leadership team, Tim Todd, and everybody on the leadership team has been good in following the Lord. The chair of the deaconesses, Deanne Willett, and every deaconess has been good. The chair of the search committee, Daryl Markley, and everybody on that team has been good. And I could go on, chairman of the superintendent of Sunday schools, Randy Duncan, a lot of them. The senior pastor, Pastor Rick, is called to be the leader of the leaders. But God ordains a system for a church. That there's God, and then the congregation, and then the leaders of the congregation. But God calls the congregation to put your trust in the leaders. And I want to call you to do that, and especially put your trust in Pastor Rick. God has called him here. Put your trust in him. Pay attention to him. Listen to him. And it says, submit to them. Accept their leadership. Don't question. Don't have a natural spirit of critique. Don't think that based upon a minimal amount of knowledge and understanding you might have of something, or maybe even more knowledge than they have, that you know the right way. Trust God to work through His established leaders. Submit to them. Submit. Accept Pastor Rick's leadership. Do everything you can to do that. For they keep watch over your souls. See, they have a God-given responsibility. Every leader, and especially the senior pastor. This is a responsibility that comes from God. That's His calling. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, as those who will give an account. Pastor Rick is responsible to God. He's accountable to God. And of course, I'm not talking about in any of these things, and you know, I'm not talking about kind of wild following of wacko crazy ideas. I'm not talking about that. And I'm not talking about sometimes there certainly is accountability between leaders and between leaders and congregation. I'm not suggesting any of those things. But the way God does this is He brings leaders. He calls leaders. And we, over the last year and a half, have done spent so much time praying and working and seeking to have God's rule here for the right leadership. We need to believe God has done this and brought it. Well, that's only half of Hebrews 13, 17. It goes on to say, let them do this with joy and not grief. You know, it is not easy being a pastor. You never find out so much of what a pastor goes through. A pastor who is involved in confidential ministry with people all over the congregation that cannot be talked about, that people never find out about, the burdens a pastor has, and the pressure it is in this consumerist. See, this is part of the money, materialistic culture. There's so much consumerism and people asking for what they want, not for what God wants or what people think they need, what the leaders think they might need. This is a brilliant statement I just read a couple weeks ago. It said, by one of the great leaders of the church in America, says, I don't go to church to get my needs met. I go to church to find out what my needs are. Be humble with respect to all those things. The pastorate can be filled with joy or grief. It's going to be one or the other. It's not going to be a ho-hum existence. And you want to do everything you can to make Pastor Rick experience this as being your pastor who's watching over your souls. You will do everything you can to make that an experience of joy for him. He needs your support. He needs your cooperation. He needs your trust. He needs your encouragement. He needs your prayers. And if you don't let him do it with joy, it's going to be, in an understatement, unprofitable for you. It's not going to be good. So I think what we're looking at, as God has worked in recent days, and as you look at a text like this, we're looking at the sacredness of the call of God to a pastor, to a congregation. God has been at work. This is God's choice, and the people of God unite behind God's choice and go to work for the kingdom. We believe God has called Pastor Rick, and if you don't believe it, I pray you will believe it. And we need as a congregation to treasure and to nurture that calling. Do everything we can. So, my slight paraphrase here for us is, of this text is to pay attention and listen to Pastor Rick and submit to his leadership, because he keeps watch over your souls and he himself is accountable to God. And let him do this with joy. Don't give him grief, for that would be bad for this church. Trust him. Pay attention to what he says. Pay attention to what he says. You know, one thing, I have said this a few times to congregations. You know, you may not like what I'm saying. You may not like the way I preach, but I guarantee you, no matter how bad it is, if you do what I say, you'd have a better life. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Listen to him. Pay attention. And work with him. Work with him for the kingdom. So love God with your money. And love Pastor Rick with your heart. Pastor Rick will probably never preach on Hebrews 13:17. And may he never need to. Listen well today and keep this biblical principle as part of the culture of First Baptist Augusta. And pass this good word along to those who aren't here this morning. Bow your heads. Just listen. You got two texts today. What is the Lord saying to you? What is God saying? Listen carefully.